And then we're going to have our reading from James, James chapter 4, and then a short gospel reading after that. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that happens for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And then just a short parable from Luke. Jesus said, the land of rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they then be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you it has this uncanny ability to bring us up short. We pray, Father, that we will be attentive to you and to your word and not be fools in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. James writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Well, we're in the book of James, as you know. We've been in the book of James for some weeks. And towards the end of James's book, he's turning to the subject of wisdom and how to lead a wise life. James has been talking about previously about law, hasn't he? He's been talking about the law and he's talking about faith. And he's answering the question, how should we live? How are you justified in the sight of God? How are the margins of your life justified so they all line up? That's the question. And James has been talking about, well, you need to know the law, you need to obey the law, but it's not just the law, you also need faith. So you need faith in Jesus, and by having faith in Jesus, out of that faith will grow your works that are in conformity with the law. So he's been talking about law a lot. And I guess as James has been writing about the law, he's thinking now, well, very often there comes a time when the law can't answer the questions that you need answering. I mean, the law can take you so far, but the law comes to an end. And laws can't cover every eventuality of life. So where the law doesn't apply, what do you draw on? And the answer that James is starting to give in this passage is you have to draw on wisdom. Now let me explain that for you. For example, let's say you've got a colleague at work and you're their line manager, and tomorrow you've got to go and say something to them that's quite difficult. When do you say it? The law doesn't tell you. The law doesn't say, if you've got something difficult to say, say it at 9 o'clock in the morning. So when? The law doesn't cover that aspect. So you're on your own, mate. You know, the law doesn't tell you what to do. How do you say it? If it's going to be something difficult, how are you going to say it? How are you going to approach it? What tone of voice? All these areas aren't covered by law. Of course not. The law can't cover every single area of life. Otherwise, you'd have billions of them. So it comes to a point where law comes to an end and you then have to start using wisdom. Now, James is talking about wisdom here. Now you say to me, as usual, where does it say the word wisdom? Well, it doesn't actually say in this passage, I grant you that. But James has begun his epistle by saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So already at the very beginning of his epistle, James is touching on the theme of wisdom and how to live your life wisely. And then in chapter 3, he starts talking about a wisdom that is from above, which is pure and peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So James has been talking about wisdom off and on throughout the epistle. But now he's now drawing on two of the great wisdom books of the Old Testament. They are Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. And James, when he writes, "You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes," what he's drawing, of course, is what he's drawing on there is the book of Ecclesiastes, which is the wisdom literature, one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament, where the writer Ecclesiastes says, all is vanity. You're here one moment, you're gone the next. Life is meaningless, life is empty. You are a mist, one day here, next day gone. So he's drawing on Ecclesiastes. He's also drawing on the book of Proverbs when he says, don't boast. Don't boast about tomorrow. And for in the book of Proverbs we read, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So James is clearly, he's probably memorized those two books anyways, he's clearly drawing on them in this passage, these two themes of boasting and vanity and meaninglessness. So it's clearly a wisdom concept. And he then makes this astonishing statement. He says, if you live like that, boasting, if you live unwisely, he says, look, he says, that is evil. Whoa, strong words here, strong words, James. Evil? If you live your life ignoring God, that's boasting, arrogant, and evil. Now, hey, stand back. He's just set off a nuclear bomb. He's pressed the red button. The nuclear thing's exploded. Evil behavior. You know, I can imagine, you know, my mind's eye, I can imagine James thinking about people like the dictator of Korea, Kim Jong-il, who hates God and has enslaved the people. So this guy has spent his life spitting in the face of God and working against him. And I can imagine him being evil. I can imagine Richard Dahmer, was that his name? Jeffrey Dahmer, that guy in America who was jailed for 900 years. A totally evil man. I mean, awful, complete atheist. He tortured I can't even go into it. It was just dreadful what he did. So he's jailed for 900 years. But at his trial, he said that if a person doesn't think that God exists and that you have to be accountable to him, then what's the point of trying to modify your behavior to keep in within acceptable ranges? Can you answer that? That's an unanswerable question. I mean, he's basically right. If there is no God to be accountable to, then what's the point of trying to modify your behavior to keep it within an acceptable range? Spot on, mate. That's right. Now, I can imagine people like that being evil. But here James isn't talking about people who live their lives opposed to God. These are just people who live their lives ignoring him. They probably believe in him. I guess if you went around nuts today and you asked people, do you believe in God? They'll say, oh, yeah. 97% of the British population say they believe in God. But they just live as if he's not there. They just ignore him. That's evil. It's boasting. It's arrogant. Why? James says, listen, you've got to remember that your life is like a mist. It's a vapor. Now, the image I have in my mind is of this Swiss valley, and you know what it's like in the morning? It's covered in mist, and the mist can rise up and cover the mountaintops. It reaches down into the valley floor. It touches the valley side. It's going into this mist. It's thick and impenetrable. You can hardly see. It fills every nook and cranny. It's everywhere. You think it's going to be there forever. It's inflated itself up to fill the whole valley, but the sun comes up, within an hour, it's all gone. And James is saying, remember, your life is like a mist. It's here one day, it's gone the next. And he says, the problem is, foolish people, this is the point, foolish people live as if their lives will never come to an end. That's the issue here, you see. And so what happens is these people's egos fill the valley. Reaches to the mountaintops, down to the valley floor, to the sides, every nook and cranny, because their ego is so huge, they start to speak to themselves. They say, come now, they say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Gain, profit, wealth. Forward thinking, ambitious, driven people. Planning, setting goals, targets, everything's, you know, these kind of people. I mean, they're terrifying to me, but everything is planned out. And they've got their goals. And they've got their agendas. And they're driving towards them. And they say, tomorrow or today, we're going to do this. And we're going to buy and sell and trade and make profit. And we're going to get great gain. For that's what they want, profit and gain. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to live your life like that? I don't think so. I think we need to live, if we're going to live in this uncertain world, you need to plan. You need to scheme. You need to set targets. You need to set goals. You need to drive towards them. Some Christians, I've met them in my life, say, oh, no, 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 that's all wrong. You mustn't do that. You say, why not? Didn't Jesus say, take no thought of the morrow, what you shall eat, what you shall drink? So I'm not taking any thought of the morrow. I'm not planning, not got pensions, not got insurance. I mean, I'm serious. Christians sometimes believe like that because we're trusting in the Lord. Who knows? Tomorrow you may all be dead. So what's the point in planning? What's the point in scheming? There may be an earthquake. Who knows? Heart attacks, all sorts of things can happen. So some Christians say, yep. Don't plan. Don't take out insurance. Is that what James is saying here? Don't think so. Don't think James is saying that. He's not saying don't do all these things. These things are good. You need to do them. What he's saying is when you make all these plans and ambitions and goals and targets, say in your mind, if the Lord wills, we'll do that and we'll do this. Now, Christians used to say that a lot, didn't they? If the Lord wills, we'll do this. And some people carry it to an extreme. Would you pass me the water, please? If the Lord wills, yes. Okay. If the Lord wills, he'll give me grace to stop stabbing in the side with a knife. But I mean, that's ridiculous to say that all the time over petty things. But the mentality is what James is driving at, you see. He says, if the Lord, what you should say when you make all your plans is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. He's in control. He's not saying don't make plans. He's saying when you do make plans, remember that God is sovereign and your life is but a mist. Shall I drive this home? You know what I'm going to say, don't you? We had our goals. We had our plans. We had our architects. We had our cost consultants. We had our builders. We had our stained glass specialists. We argued our case before judges. Went to the church authorities, went to the secular authorities. We were planning, scheming, plotting. We very rarely said, if the Lord wills. We said, I said, we'll be in by Easter. Oh, right. Okay, we're not. We'll be in soon. A few more weeks. This is what we said. Palm Sunday, Mothering Sunday, Easter. The dates get putting back. And we got cross, didn't we? We started to stamp our little feet. And we said, right, who's to blame? Somebody's responsible, the architect. The architect's responsible. Didn't he know? Well, actually, no, he didn't. He's never come across this problem before in his whole life. He's been doing it for 30 years. The builder, he must be the one to blame. Actually, no, the builder's as amazed as we are. The people who sold us the concrete, they've never come across this problem either. No, it's complete mystery. Who's in control here? The Lord. The Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. What we said was, we will do this or that. We will do this. I will do this. I will do that. We didn't say the Lord. If the Lord wills, we'll be in by Mothering Sunday. That's what we should have said. If the Lord wills, we'll be in by Easter. If the Lord wills, we may be in by this time next year. Who knows? God's in control, you see. And what's happening here is that that mentality, which James is talking about here, is that these people were living as if God didn't exist. It's not that they didn't believe in him. They probably did. They weren't atheists. Nope. There were no atheists 2,000 years ago. Everybody believed in God. In fact, atheism is something that's just recent. So all these people years ago, they all believed in God. But what they were saying is they were still having their schemes and ambitions and plans. And they're all living as if God did not exist. They were saying tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Did they ever think there was going to be a tomorrow that would come in which they'd be blown away? Because they're mist, you see. Mist goes. So when they were saying tomorrow, 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 they weren't saying, oh yes, but there's going to come a day when it's going to be my final tomorrow because I'm a mist that's here one day and gone the next. They never said that. Do you live as if there's just going to be a tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow? Or do you remember that your life is but a mist and one day you'll be gone? Shakespeare said that, didn't he? He said, you should remember that you're but a poor player and you strut and fret your hour upon the stage and then no more. And you see, this is the issue. I think living like that is incredibly insulting to God. Incredibly insulting. You say to me, well, how can it be insulting? Jesus told us a parable, just to make sure we got the point, a parable of man, the great king. And he offers an invitation to this wedding, to this man. He's come to the wedding, says the great king. My son is getting married. The man says, yes, sure, I'm coming. It's in the afternoon. In the morning, I'll spend the morning painting my house. So there he is in his overalls and dusty clothes and paint everywhere. And then he rocks up to the wedding. And the great king says, why are you dressed like that? He said, oh, I'm so sorry, I forgot. I forgot. I forgot to change my clothes. I was living as if, actually, to be honest, great king, I was living as if you're not a great king. Anyway, don't look at my clothes, this food's great. Thanks very much, can I have some more? What would you do if somebody did that at your wedding? They just rocked up just like that. And they went to your wedding and they just completely ignored you and treated you with contempt. What would you do? I bet no one's ever done that to you. Of course not. We wouldn't dare treat each other like this. But that's how we treat God. We just ignore him and rock up in any old garb and thinking, well, doesn't matter. The trouble is, it did matter. The king was angry. And he threw that guest out of his wedding. And Jesus says that he threw him out into the darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's very insulting to God to live as if he's a cipher. As if he's nothing. It's very insulting. First point. The second point is, if it's insulting to God, it's completely devastating to you and me. Completely devastating. Now, you think, how is it devastating? You know, surely it's not really devastating. I mean, Jesus told that other parable, didn't he, about that man who lived his life and he was planning, wasn't he? He was saying, I've got these barns, I'm going to tear them down and build bigger ones, and then I'm going to say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He's got his plans. And, you know, where would we be, ladies and gentlemen, friends, where would we be today in society if we didn't live having plans, having schemes? We've achieved incredible amounts, haven't we, through planning and plotting and setting goals and driving forward. I mean, just I mean, it's amazing to me at the age of I am, young. It's amazing that I sit in front of my computer and the things that that computer can do. When I was an undergraduate, I'd have never imagined I could put things on Facebook and seconds later people responding to it around the world. Now, what incredible technology, what incredible advance. And I mean, again, I was reading of, and doctors will know this, apparently doctors can now do operations and they don't have to be in the same room as you. Do you know that? You could be, the doctor could be in America, you could be in India, and through tele whatever it is, and robotic whatever it is, and computers or whatever it is, they do this operation on you. Now, don't ask me about that because I've exhausted my whole knowledge on that subject. That's all I know about it. Okay? I know they can do that. Don't ask me how, but I've come to the end of my knowledge, so, you know, don't ask me about it. But the problem is, you see, people think, and this is the mistake people make, people think that because we're very technologically advanced, we can make judgments in the spiritual and theological realm. That's the mistake. You see that man in that parable that Jesus said, who is making plans, today I'm going to tear down my barns and make other ones, and he's amassing his wealth, and he's very successful, all his technology, all his drivenness, all his planning, all his scheming, all his strategizing, and he says, at last, I'm extremely rich. I will say to my soul, soul, take your ease. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think your soul wants wealth? Of course it doesn't. Your soul wants God. But this man is so full of himself. Because he's got expertise in one area, he thinks he can switch the expertise from technology and planning and strategy to spiritual matters. So he says, soul, take your ease. His soul doesn't want ease. His soul wants God. His soul doesn't want food and drink. His soul wants God. Every week we've been having a great time at Christianity Explored, and these people come to the house, and I've got to show a DVD. Now, we've got this TV that's got a thingy. I've got a DVD player that's got another thingy. And apparently I've got to put the DVD in the DVD player and press that thingy and then this thingy. And, that, and eventually Rico Tice comes up on the screen. Well, I can get everybody up but Rico Tice. Get adverts up, programs. And I just can't, you know, these two bleepers, and they don't bleep and I just give up. So what do? I call in Rico. Rico. Call in the kids. They can do it, you see. They just go, and suddenly it's there. And I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, oh, stupid. Idiot. So I say to them, and I've said this to my kids as well, I said, listen, Rico, just because I'm an idiot in technology doesn't mean I know nothing about God. I know a lot about God. So don't make the mistake and just think, oh, Uncle Nigel's so stupid. Don't make the mistake in thinking, because I do not know about this, but I don't know about theology. But that's what people do. That's why it's so hard to do evangelism today, isn't it? We go out in the world talking about God, and we meet these sophisticated, technologically advanced people, and they think, God. Why? Because I can use a remote control. You don't need to tell me about God. I know how to work life. You fool. That's very, very devastating to you. That's very devastating because God says to that man who was saying, you know, I'm going to say to my soul, God said to him, you fool. Because tonight your soul will be required of you. Then, I find this really interesting, then who will get all your gain? You see what they're doing here? Gain, profit. We're going to plan, scheme, go to this town and get great gain. At the end of life, if you're treating God like this, it's going to be devastating for you because you will have no gain. What does it profit a man? What does it gain a man, said Jesus, if he has the whole world and yet loses his soul? What's the advantage? There is no advantage. My friends, do you ignore God? Do you live as if he doesn't exist? Don't. It's insulting to God, and it'll be totally devastating to you. Now, I want to end on a positive note. I always try to do my best. Remember, James is Jesus' younger brother. So James, as I said numerous times, would have grown up listening to Jesus. And as you know, at first he didn't believe. And he was listening to Jesus, and he saw Jesus performing miracles and then not performing miracles. So some people he healed, other people he didn't. Sometimes he went to a meal and said nothing. Other times he went to a meal and laid into a host. So James is thinking, Jesus, why, you know, I can see that you follow the law. And Jesus did follow the law, didn't he? Jesus lived his life by not ignoring God. You know that, don't you? Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. So he lived his life attentive to the will of God. And James would have heard Jesus say, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is living constantly conscious of God. And Jesus was not like the men and women who think, therefore, tomorrow I'm going to do this and tomorrow I'm going to do that. Jesus is always conscious of his Father's will. I've come to do my Father's will. That's why I'm here. Father, let your will be done. That's all the time Jesus was saying that, thinking that, behaving like that, only doing the Father's will. Sometimes he healed, sometimes he wouldn't. Why? Doing the Father's will. And so James thinks, oh my goodness, here's a man who's not insulting God, who's living as if God's important, as if God's weighty, as if God counts. And yet, and this would have mystified James, and yet that man, Jesus, was devastated at the end of his life, wasn't he? He was completely undone, unmanned on the cross. Completely devastated. Lost his relationship with the Father. To all intents and purposes, was cast out into outer darkness, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And James would have thought, how can that be? How can a man who lived like that in such close communion with God end up being devastated? I'm the one who should be devastated because I am the one who makes plans without reference to God. And then James would have understood. The penny would have dropped. I wonder if it's dropped for you this morning. That the reason why Jesus was devastated and he lived in complete obedience to God. He never insulted God, and yet he was devastated. It was because you and I, who do live as if God doesn't exist, and we do insult him, we do not have to bear the consequences of that. Jesus was devastated. So we who insult God can go free. It's marvelous, isn't it? It's incredible. That's the gospel. That's what James is driving at. I, who insult God every day and should be devastated, am set free because Jesus, who lived in communion with God, was devastated, so I don't have to be. It's nothing like it. Nothing like it in the whole world. So be wise. Be warned. Be wise. And put your trust in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's bow our heads to pray. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son to die in our place. We thank you that because he was devastated, we can walk free. Father, we pray that you would engender faith. We're sorry. Where we live as if you do not exist, we recognize that is deeply insulting to you. Forgive us, we pray, and fill our hearts with love and gratitude towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.